It's always a pleasure, a joy to have the opportunity to preach a little bit, to share some thoughts with you. Last week, Father Scott looked at me and said, "Man, you got to. I'm glad you're preaching. I've been getting all these hard scriptures," and I was like, "Thanks be to God, I got some easy ones." But you know, the easy ones are never easy. They're always very contemplative, because there's so much said and there's so much obvious here that it's almost like, well, we've heard all of this so many times before. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about Song of Solomon. Bishop Chuck Jones spent a year talking about Song of Solomon and all that it means and the beauty and the wonder of how God relates to his creation in a way that we can understand, that we can relate in the physical realm to something that God is trying to say spiritually to us. Now, we're not going to spend any time there today, because there's so much other things to talk about this morning. And I wanted to just to kind of say that this passage in Matthew is one that we've really been talking about all morning. This, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Give to me your burdens. Give to me your pain, your anguish, your doubts, your depressions, the worries of this life. Give to me the things that you hope for, the things that are holding you back from accomplishing what God's called you to do, whatever that may be." And sometimes we over-exaggerate, and we think in terms of this grandiose plan that God may have for us, or these things that we wish for or desire or hope for, but they're really not part of God's will. And they put pressure on us, and they weigh us down. You ever said something like, "Nothing I do is ever enough"? You ever said that? I've said that. I've heard people say it. I've thought it. I know you've thought it. It's like we work and work and work, and it's no matter how much we do, how much we say, how much we pay, how much we save, how much we exercise, it's just never enough, is it? It's always like there's just a little bit more, but you're so tired you just can't give any more, right? Well, in a lot of ways, this scripture, this passage in Matthew is saying some of that and saying that to us and asking us that question. Jesus says in 16, and I'm going to read this, it's a little different in the NIV than it was in the New King James Version. He says, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge.'" Now, you know how I love dirges. "And you did not mourn." Right? So Jesus is given this compare and contrast. And I read a commentary and I thought it was fascinating. Basically what this is, what this imagery is that we played the flute. We were having a wedding. We're marching down the road. We're having a wedding. People are dancing. There's a bride and a groom. And in those days, you were living in little towns. And if somebody had a flute and they're playing the flute, everybody wants to come out and see what's happening and dance in the streets and go with the bride and hang out at the wedding, right? That's how they did it then. Or by contrast, this was a funeral. They're saying a funeral, and people should come out and join the procession. But nobody would. Nobody would. Nobody come out. Nobody cared. They just sat back and let it all happen. But then, then Jesus says, you got to let that sink in for just a second. Then Jesus says, "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." Now, I'm just going to say, as a former Baptist, well, as a former Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, now see, I can be critical of Baptists because I am one. I was one. I still kind of am to some degree. I'll deny it, though, if I'm called it by fellow clergymen because they're lying. Now listen to this. John's clothes are made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. Oh, that's kind of normal. I'm just saying, he just dressed a little odd and ate some weird food. I guess he'd be on the Food Channel with guy, you know, the guy going, man, this locust is crunchy. Good thing you got that sweet dip to get those crunchy morsels. He has a demon. He has a demon. I know, you could go way too many places with all that. So he has a demon. Well, you know, I mean, it's probably easy to throw some stones at that guy, right? But Jesus comes, the Son of Man comes, eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton, he's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, how do you want it? How do we want it? Do you know what I'm saying? Which do we want? Now this scripture is written, it's reflecting on how the Pharisees had reacted to John's ministry and to the ministry of Jesus, right? This is the Pharisaical reaction to them. But let me just tell you something. This is our reaction. It is. It's our reaction to those who are a little different than us sometimes, right? And sometimes we want God like we want him when we want him and when we need him. Right? We need microwave Jesus because when we pray, we want it now. Because it's all foggy. We don't really see it all in front of us. God just gives us these little hints along the way. Right? Kind of. Sometimes it's not clear. The way forward's not perfectly clear. If it is, then man, we should be marching right in it. But sometimes the way is somewhat shrouded. It's foggy. It's not, we know the direction. We know that God's calling. We know the voice. We follow the voice. But sometimes we don't see it all. But we want to because we need to. Because if we don't see it, we'll be anxious and nervous and faithless. When we know what we're going to go, man, we've got faith for that. I'm going to go buy a car today. I've got faith that I'm going to get a car today. Okay. Okay. Anyway. So, you've got this compare and contrast, which Jesus wasn't not he didn't accept the Pharisees' answers for his life. And we shouldn't either. We should walk in what God has called us to walk in. And we should be happy about that. In other words, we're not Baptists, right? We're charismatic Episcopalians. We do things the weirdest way possible most of the time. And we're like an oxymoron to Baptists because they can't figure out if we're evangelical or we're liturgical. And we say, no, we're both. But they say, well, you can't be both. Well, why not? The early church was. And they were charismatic. Oh, my gosh. Then their heads explode, right? I know my buddy does, my Baptist buddy. I love to get with him, and he's always a lot of fun. But you know what? Jesus, here's the thing about this compare and contrast, if you think about it. The people went out to see John. They went out to see him. And the Pharisees criticized that. They're just chasing this wild kook out in the wilderness, out on the edge of town. With Jesus, though, Jesus comes to the people. He comes in among us. And he says, I just want to be your friend. And people broke bread with him, and they had drink, and they talked, and they fellowshipped. And Jesus taught us a better way in that. That we, like Jesus, should be out among the people, telling the folks about the goodness that God has done in our lives, right? That's what we should be doing. Even if people say, you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners, even if they say that about us, they said that about Jesus, they're going to say it about us, right? Well, the elite folks, the elitists of their day, didn't seem to be interested in the message of Jesus. Jesus says, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's interesting in Romans chapter 7, where we read today, that Paul continues on this compare and contrast idea about how that the law of sin is at work in his body. You know the story. It's what I want to do good, I don't do. What I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Do you ever find yourself doing that? Well, that is exactly what Paul is trying to teach us. He's saying, look, there's another law at work in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. Prisoner. That's how Paul describes it. I know some people today have come to church today feeling imprisoned by thoughts, by habits, by work, by life. They don't feel free at all. It's interesting. Sometimes I like the Message Bible, and it says it this way. It says it happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. Right? When you want to do something good, the first thought that usually comes to my mind is, I'll do that later. I'll do that another time. I'm too tired right now. I don't really want to do that. But when you do it, at the end, you generally say, man, I'm glad I did that. Maybe it's getting up to go to church on Sunday or go to Wednesday night service or reach out to a neighbor, right? But after you do it, after you do the thing that you didn't want to do, joy comes to your life. Well, this is exactly what Paul is saying. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there anyone who can do anything for me? Right? Have you been there? Right. We got the t-shirts. This is exact. But he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because there's now no condemnation. No, he says all of that. Look, there's a war going on in your spirit, in your mind. There's a war for all of us. There's this battle going on inside all of us. If it went on with Paul, believe me, it's going on in all of us. We're not immune. It goes on. But Paul says, he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. No condemnation in any of you, none. I am looking at free people. Really? No, really. No, but we think. I know. We should be shouting and dancing because we're charismatic. I played the flute for them and they wouldn't even dance. Oh, tough crowd. But Jesus says this. He says, take my yoke upon you. Be yoked to me. Take mine. Because mine's easier than yours is. My ways are easier than your ways. Because when you walk with me, you walk in freedom. Thanks be to God. No, we walk in freedom. The yoke that he's talking about, see, we see most of us, at least I did, when you first read this passage, you're thinking about an oxen and a yoke, right? And you're going to get hooked up. Jesus is going to hook you up to the yoke. We're going to put it on your shoulders, and we're going to, he's going to lead you around. But that's not at all the symbolism. It's the word that was used because there weren't a lot of words to use. So the reference is that this yoke is almost like, you know how we, when we're at a wedding and the priest takes his stole off, yeah, these things called, I'm looking at them, wheat, oh, nice wheat, the stole, and we wrap it around the arm of the male, the boy and the girl, the husband and the wife, the groom and the bride, And we bless them. Well, that's like tying the knot. That's tying the knot. It's a yoke. It's yoking them together. But I can tell you, this is not heavy. No, it's not heavy at all. Now, some gals will probably think, well, I got tied down to this ball and chain, dragging him along. That's a whole nother story. So this yoke that Jesus has is a yoke that's easy for us to have, to possess. All we have to do is, it's real simple. We give him our burdens, right? We give him our stuff. We offer ourselves to him. We offer our junk, our sin, our depression, the things that we long for, our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions, our desires. Those are the things that also work against us because we're not accomplishing them as fast as we think we should. But God says, no, my yoke is so easy because when you give your stuff to me, you can be at rest. You can be at peace. And that's the place where we find our strength, is when we are resting in Jesus Christ. When we're resting, we're confident in him. Our hope, the hope is secure. It's not we're hoping for something. It's we believe, we know, we're comfortable. We found a place. I think of the peaceful places. I've told you this. Jesus found peace. He found it on a boat or in a mountain, on a mountaintop where he could be quiet and talk to his Father and find rest and find energy and find vision and find strength for the next day. But we have to give our burdens to him. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, right? So, all we need to do is come to him if you're weary and burdened. For I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We all long, our souls long for rest, especially in our day and time where every single day we're challenged with disturbing news of our world and the people who live in it, the heinous crimes that are committed, the atrocities in the world that are done in the name of God. Atrocities. And all of these things tend to burden us down and weigh us down in some ways. But yet, Jesus is saying to us, it's okay. If you'll just give them to me, I will give your souls rest. I will let you rest in me. And I will give you strength for a new day, a new time. I'll give you power. Because in Romans, continue to say, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son, the likeness of sinful man, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's us. He's put his Spirit in us. The Spirit of God, his own Spirit, lives in us. We should never deny that. We should always celebrate that. His Spirit lives in us and empowers us and equips us to cast our care, our doubts, our hurts, the pains, all that we have, cast on him, and he will give us rest. I think that's good news for a beautiful Saturday, Sunday. Yeah, here we are Sunday, right? It's good news. God's here. He's in control. He's not condemning us. He's not mad at us. He accepts us just the way we are, whether we're dressed up in camel's hair and eating locusts. He loves us just that way. Or if we're out with our friends enjoying our fellowship together, he enjoys us just that way. He loves us. He loves you just the way he made you. Trust that. Trust that he's done that. He's put you here just for a purpose, for your own individual purpose. And he wants us to rest in him and know that his burdens are easy. We cast our care upon him because he cares for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.